Amen. Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 1. Good to be here this morning in the Lord's house and enjoyed the singing this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look this morning at three great promises. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house, and just ask you, Lord, to meet with us during this time as your word is open. Ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. And as it's often stated, you know, Lord, where everyone here is today, and you know what their individual greatest need is. And I ask you, Lord, to meet that. You know what it is. I don't. And I just ask you, Lord, to meet that greatest need that they have. And just ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because of that first Christmas, the child of God is the recipient of three great promises that should provide comfort and strength throughout our lives, and we're going to look at those here today. But I read a poem a few years ago. The author's unknown, but it's entitled God's Own Son. It says, as Mary rocks her baby boy, she's filled with sadness, filled with joy. She looks upon that tiny face and sees the hope of every race. Her heart is filled with a mother's glow, and she never wants to let him go. She'll see him run and laugh and play and longs to keep him safe each day. His life won't be an easy one, his destiny hard as God's own son. Mary sees the miracles he'll perform, the lepers healed and free from scorn. The lame will walk, the blind will see. She sees his love will set us free. And then she sees him on a cross. She feels his pain and feels our loss. She knows his life must come to this. She sheds a tear and gives a kiss. His life won't be an easy one, his destiny hard as God's own son. So as Christmas time draws near and we're all so busy here with shopping, baking, trees of green, let's ask, what does this really mean? Let's take a moment from the fuss and think of all their gifts to us. A mother's love, a baby boy, peace and comfort, love and joy. He was born for everyone. You know, we often hear the song sung this time of year, Mary, did you know? And I love the song. The answer to those questions is yes, she did know. I can't imagine knowing prophecy as Mary and Joseph did, knowing that the Redeemer of all mankind would be born, physically speaking, into your family. What an honor that was. How special was Joseph? How special was Mary to be chosen by God, knowing that this child was the God child, God robed in flesh, who would come to take away the sins of the world. The salvation of Mary would depend on her newborn son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the greatest need of all mankind. A theologian from days gone by said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Now, information, education, technology, science, money, economy, pleasure, entertainment are all fine in their place so long as they're in agreement with God. But none of these things are man's greatest need. It'd be better to be born into this world with little knowledge, little education, can't read, can't write, can't compute 2 + 2, homeless, financially broke, and be saved and on your way to heaven than to have all the knowledge and education of this world in an abundance and all the money of this world and still be on your way to hell. But this morning, we're going to look at three great promises. Number one is God with us. We see in Matthew 1:23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God with me and God with you. What more could we need? But he doesn't just stop there. He helps us along the way. He ministers to us along the way. He provides strength. He provides healing along the way because he is with us. Now we think about for what duration God is with us. Always. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So God goes before us. He already knows. Now, if you think about life, we appreciate when someone has been somewhere and they can relate. They can help us navigate. But God takes it a step further. He doesn't just help you from the standpoint that he already knows, but he is in the situation and in the circumstance with you. He is going through it with you. Now, there's not many people in this life that will get down into the mud, whatever it is that you're going through, and go through that situation with you. Deuteronomy says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. So not only does God go before you, and not only is he there with you, but while you're in the spot, he'll not fail you. Deuteronomy says, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. I heard it said recently that God's people should be fearless people. Now, that's not because we are superhuman, but because we serve a supernatural God that holds the earth in the palm of his hands. Nothing gets past him if he doesn't allow it. He's more powerful than anything or anyone. And we should be fearless because of who our God is. Amen. God is with us even in death, the process of death. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I, it's personal here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You think about the valley of the shadow of death, the process of dying. It's something that many people throughout their life, it can be said of all of us, we don't pleasure to think about it. We don't like to think about our own death. We know one day it's going to happen, but we don't like to think about it. So the one thing that we would say we're somewhat afraid to think about, that's why we don't. The Lord ushers us right up to it and through it into his presence. Amen. And that's a comfort to us. Amen. To know that even through what we don't want to think about, the Lord is right there with us throughout it all. I'm thankful for Emmanuel, God with us. If you're born again this morning, meaning you've placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then God is with you. Now, this should encourage you, but it should also produce in us to some degree a healthy fear, because when you do wrong, he's with you. When you go places you shouldn't, he's with you. Have you ever not went somewhere, or you didn't go somewhere in particular because the person that was with you didn't want to go there or do that particular thing? Oh, this happened to me all the time. There's times Sarah wants to eat somewhere I don't want to eat. So we rotate on and off. It can't all be one-sided in the marriage. So we wrote, all right, it's you this time. All right, it's me that time. What do you want? What do you want this time? And, and back and forth. And then sometimes neither one of us know what we want. Neither one of us wants to decide. Neither one of us wants to be decisive about it. Those are the times. Then both of us starts getting irritated because the other one won't decide. But then we're the same. I mean, you're just the pot calling the kettle black because neither one wants to make a decision about it. But how many times have you been with somebody and they wanted to do something that you did not want to do, but you did it because they wanted you to? Now, God is with you and God is with me. So you go and you do what God would have you to do. You don't do and you don't go where God wouldn't have you to go. You've heard the term, I'm along for the ride. This is someone saying, in essence, it isn't up to me. I'm just a passenger. No, this is how it should be with God. What he wants, he should get from you. What he doesn't want, he shouldn't see it in you. Where he wants to go, that's where you and I should be going. Where he doesn't want to go is where you and I should not be going. Why? Because God is with us. Notice also God in us. Now, even if you wanted to, and why would anyone want to, but even if you wanted to, and there was a time in my life I wanted to, but you cannot get away from the Lord. Not only is he with you, but if you're saved, he's in you. Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, is in us to seal us until the day of redemption. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's limitless. It's very broad, the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the restraining love of the Holy Spirit. That's where you might want to do something and God don't want you to do it. And there's the restraining love of God and the Holy Spirit within you that's trying to keep you from doing what it is that you want to do that's against God, that's against what's best for you. There's the passage on where the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth, which means you don't just need the Bible, but you need the Holy Spirit within you to help you rightly divide and interpret the Bible. A lot of false doctrine comes from people who are Bible students. They are. They're Bible students, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of false doctrine that comes from that because they study the Bible, they know the Bible in and out, but they've not allowed the Holy Spirit to allow them to give them the right interpretation of the passage. But so the work of the Holy Spirit within us is limitless. But the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, it's also in us to seal us until the day of redemption. It's not works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. It's the works of Jesus Christ. It's the shedding of his blood that washes away our sins. As the hymn says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. And by the way, you know when the Spirit of God is moved in. You change. You do change. I have seen bachelor pads after they got married and the wife moved in to the house. You knew a woman was living there now. Put her touch on it. You knew she had moved in. Things changed. Things started looking better. Used to look like a man lived there, and that was it. A man and his dog. That was it. Then once the lady moved in, to be honest, men, we can go ahead and say it. It started looking better. It did start looking more like a home than what it did before. And when somebody moves in that hasn't previously been there, things are going to take on the characteristics of the one that moved in. And when you trust Christ as your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit takes residence within you, he's going to start changing things. There's some things he don't want where he's staying. Some things he don't want coming in there with him. And you think about our eyes. Our eyes are gates. They allow things in. Our ears are gates. They allow things in. Our mouth, it's a gate. It allows things in. And there are things from our eyes, our ears, our mouth. We think about our minds and we think about our heart. All those gates, and they allow things in, and it affects our mind and affects our heart. And in our heart is where the Holy Spirit of God indwells within us. There's some things that the Holy Spirit of God does not want in there with him. And at times we've lost sight of that. And that's where the battle over the heart comes from. Because there's things that we want to live with. There's things the Holy Spirit of God don't want to live with. Now, you know when the Spirit of God's moved in, and also because of this, because nothing has, nothing is, and nothing will ever top that for you. You know, I tell you what, as much as I thought I liked the independence of being single. Nothing's like being married. And as much as I thought that being away from God was all the hoot, so to speak, nothing is like walking with God. Nothing will ever top that for you. Now, when you think about the Holy Spirit, it's what Paul refers to as the treasure in earthen vessels. When you're born again, the Spirit of God goes with you everywhere, with you, in you. David says in Psalms 139, 7 through 12, "Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So what does this tell us? We cannot go anywhere from the Lord that he isn't there. When I was away from the Lord, trying to run from him night and day, he was everywhere I went. And I've told y'all some in this in the testimony. He was at the bar. He was at the party. He was everywhere I went. And I tell you, if someone's going to seek to bring you back to where you need to be, it'd help if they're actually around you. That's also what I tell people whenever they have loved ones that are away from the Lord. Try and be around them as much as you can. Try and keep the line of communication open. Try and keep a bridge open between you and them. Because if you don't have it, you're not around them. How are you going to help them if you're not around them? You got to. God knew that his children would need more than just a little oversight from afar. We wander too easy. We get distracted too easy. We stray too easy. We get lost easy. That's just not knowing where you are. You think about the sheep, the one that Jesus went after. That was a lost one. So sometimes that happens. We just kind of wander off and get lost. Sheep didn't know where it was and didn't know how to get back. So sometimes we've used this as an illustration, and even church members have, to say that the pastor should just go running around and following everybody and use that as an illustration. No, the lost ones, some of them know exactly where they are, exactly where the flock is, exactly where the pastor is. Knows exactly where church is at, knows exactly where they got it wrong. And they've made a decision to walk away from the flock. They're not lost. They know right where they are. But God cares for us so much, and he loves us so much, that he came to be our Emmanuel, God with us. I'm thankful also, again, for God in us. If it wasn't for that, I'm not here today. And I tell y'all something else this morning. There isn't a soul on this earth that has the time, the energy, and the effort to stick with you like Jesus does. If there were anybody, and I'm telling you this the truth, if there was anybody that at times I had done more wrong to or against than Jesus, they'd never talk to me again. They'd never speak to me again. They wouldn't even look at me. If they knew I was in the same state with them, they might move somewhere else. The same zip code, they might move. But Jesus, knowing all of it, knows every bit of it. Every bit of it. Still talks to me. I can't get over it. It still baffles me. And I learned this the hard way in the Marines. I've said it before. You'll learn when you got what people want, they're your friends. Let me tell you, if you ever want to know why somebody's with you, you want to know what it could be, well, cut off what the question is and see if they leave. You say, you know what, I wonder if somebody's around me for this reason. Maybe it's my money. Maybe it's my time. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. And you got doubt about it. Well, cut it off. cut it off. Do they stay? If you cut it off and they stay, then they weren't there for that. If you cut them off and they go, then ding, 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 you was right. That's what they was there for, not you. And I had to learn this stuff out in the world because the world's a hard place. The world is a hard place to live. It is. You constantly got to be on the lookout for people that's trying to use you, abuse you, rob you. I mean, the world's a tough place. And I was at the center of it. And the world takes from you, but they don't want to fill you in return. If you take a glass that's full and it keeps getting dumped out here and there, sooner or later you got nothing left. And all this world knows how to do by nature is to take from you and not give anything back. But I'm thankful that when I turn back to Jesus Christ, he filled the emptiness as we serve an all-sufficient Savior. He's enough. It's amazing to me when I was away from God and running around, I was always empty. Since I started back for the Lord, I've learned that Christ keeps me full. If I allow him, I can't go back to trusting in myself. He keeps me full, keeps me going. He keeps me at it. And he'll stick with you too. You see, the world will need you and what you have from time to time. Because they thrive on it. Like I was just talking about, in essence, using people. People need things from you so that they can get by. God's not that way. God's not dependent upon us and what we have for his survival. God don't need your time or my time for survival. God doesn't need your time or my time for survival. God doesn't need our love for survival. God doesn't need our attention for survival. God was just fine before you and I were ever born. And this is how God can fill his people and not drain his people. He don't need what we have. He's all sufficient. Meaning he is full. And because he is full, he can fill you and me. And that's something the Lord's had to work on me about, because there's times where the tank's just running empty. And if the tank's running empty, then you're not able to invest as much as you would like to invest in other people. And you've found that at times in your own life, I'm sure. You're having a day where you're just running kind of low, perhaps, and the phone rings, and it's somebody who usually needs something from you. Like, I ain't got nothing right now. He's like, I know what that one is, what they usually need. They might usually need money. Well, I ain't got that right now, so I ain't got time for that. Or energy. And you're like, I'm low on energy right now. Or patience. It's somebody that requires a lot of patience from you. And you say, I just ain't got the patience right now. You know who it is. And you know what it is that they would typically need most of the time. And sometimes you just don't have enough of what they're going to need. But God does not have that problem. He's not deficient in any area. And everyone that comes to him for filling can get it. Many today are uncertain. They roam to and fro about this earth. They have no peace. God's either not in them, or they don't know if God is in them. If you're saved, God is in you. God's not in you, then you're lost. But I'm glad that we can be certain if God is in us. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You won't die and be prayed into heaven by those living on this earth. You won't die and be paid into heaven by those that are living on this earth. You won't die and come back as someone else or an animal to try again. You get one life and you get one opportunity to place faith and trust in Christ and God live within you. Or when you die, again, you're either covered in the blood of Christ and God in you, or tragically one will spend eternity in hell upon death. It's either heaven or hell. That's it. And lastly, God is for us. Romans 8:31-32. What shall we say then, or What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I was thinking about Napoleon. Napoleon was a great general, but he was a poor theologian. He made a declaration one time that God is on the side of the army with the largest battalions. But that's false. I've said it many a times, when God is on your side, you make up the majority. The army of God is small. It's not a big army. Who then is God for? We're to be reminded of the wonderful promise in Romans 8:31 that follows the great passage of Romans 8:28 through 30. But in Romans 8:31, 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So the called according to his purpose are further characterized in Romans 8:29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the dedicated Christian who walks with God daily in the will of God can take courage, knowing also Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm thankful that God is for us. And I tell you, you do things the Lord's way. And just like David said in the Psalms, the Lord maintaineth my right. I'm thankful for that. Those times, even in the ministry, where times have been tough, you were battling something, and then in the midst of the battle, you begin to kind of question whether or not it's something you should be battling or whether or not you should fight whatever it is to begin with. And then the Lord comes through and says, you know, through his word or through the Holy Spirit within, and just says, you're right. That's my position on the matter. You're right. You're right in your cause. And David was talking about when God maintained his right. Now, if we're not careful at times, though, some of these passages like Isaiah 54:17, again, sometimes we can use this as our battle cry whenever we have spoken out of turn and we've, been mean, maybe unkind to somebody about something. Some form, even if it is true. Maybe at some point we'll cover in the Psalms what David was talking about, maintaining the right, because we talk about right, and it talks about cause too, having the right, having the right, so to speak, but then also the right cause, but then how you go about the fight is also important. So sometimes we lose track of that. We think, oh, I'm right, so it doesn't, everything else goes out the window. No. How you fight, God looks at too. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll fight wrong. And people will use weaponry against us. That's what a battle is. That's what a fight is. And then we'll try and claim a verse like this. And then you'll find out, once you do get wounded, once you do get hurt, that, yeah, a weapon was formed against you because you were in a battle that you never should have been in anyway, away from the Lord. And I'm sure we've all had this happen at times. And the Lord had to work on me about this early on in the ministry, because I came in the ministry and I still had a lot of Marine in me at that time, back in, I don't know, about 2012, when I started with the addictions ministry and an assistant pastor at that time. But I still had a lot of Marine in me. So I had the Bible and I knew what was right. Here's what's right. I know what's right. Here's the Bible. Here's what the Bible says about it. The Holy Spirit has this to say about it. But I didn't always go about it the right way. And that is important. It is important to go about things the right way. But through life and through time in ministry, And through getting hit and through getting beat up, so to speak, spiritually, from being somewhere you weren't supposed to be, battling something you weren't never supposed to battle anyway, that's how you learn to stay with the Lord. Amen. And to walk with Him. And you know what? There might be a battle going on over there, but it's not yours. And I didn't know that in the Marines either. I'd be out in town. There was guys fighting over there, Marines, and I knew they were Marines. I could tell by their haircuts. They were the only ones in town had them haircuts like that, and I knew they were. So I'd see our haircuts, my haircut, over there fighting. Well, that's all I had to see. I didn't have to know who started it. I didn't have to know what it was about. All I saw was our haircuts over there fighting. And I'd go and jump in on that fight and start going against the people that our haircuts were going against. And sometimes if we're not careful, that will be us. We'll say, there's a fight going on over there. Okay, let me go fight it. Just because there's a fight. And really all it's about is we're just about fighting. And we just want to fight. But go to the battles that God has called you to. And when you do that, you've got His defense. He will defend you. He will protect you. He will uphold you. It doesn't mean that nothing will happen to you as a result, but He's with you. Amen. This morning, it's real simple. God with us, God in us, and God for us. If you're not accepted Christ, you can't completely understand what's been preached this morning. But once you accept the Lord, you'll begin to know that Christ will fill you. That Christ will be with you. And it'll be God with you, in you, and for you. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.